studying, and we're going to continue to talk about these certain men that we've been looking at, not only from the past, but in the present, and in Jude chapter 1, but verses 12 and 13 are going to give us a very descriptive identification of the certain men that crept in that Jude, verse 4, began the whole warning about. The whole book is a warning about these ones that have crept in, and as Jude is giving the warning to the believing remnant of Israel, a warning they need to heed because they might just think that everybody that names the name of Christ is one of them, but there's going to be people among them that aren't. And so he identifies these certain men and gets real descriptive in verses 12 and 13. He actually gives five descriptions of these certain men. So Jude verse 12 says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So there, in that description, there's five things that are said about them. It's a little bit of description or elaboration on each one. But the first is that these are spots in your feasts of charity. Then he says they are clouds. Clouds they are without water. Trees whose fruit withereth. Raging waves of the sea. Wandering stars. So those are the five things that he lists there that are very descriptive of what these certain men are that he's warning about. And not only does it identify the men, but it's descriptive of the men. For instance, just trying to think it through, when it says spots in your feasts of charity, you're going to see that the idea about spots there has to do with uncleanness. So these people, they're among the righteous, but they're unrighteous. When it says clouds, they are without water. Well, that's obvious. They're empty. They're dry. They're without the Spirit of God. Trees whose fruit withereth. Well, they're unfruitful, and that's because they're dead. And then when it says raging waves of the sea, that's a description of they're destructive and deadly. If you're out in a storm and there's raging waves of the sea, as you see through the gospel records, it causes alarm, and because waves can destroy and cause death. Wandering stars, that's an interesting one, because the wandering stars who will reserve the darkness forever, wandering stars describes their hopelessness. They're hopelessly lost. And so he describes them that way to give warning to the believing remnant concerning these people. Now, today we're going to spend the whole time just talking about these are spots in your feasts of charity, because it goes on to say more about that, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And so there's two points that are, they're spots in your feasts of charity, and then when they feast with you, so you can see the infiltration going on there, feeding themselves without fear. These people don't have a conscience. And so it begins with that particular warning. Now, I laugh because when we did an overview of Jude before we started into it, I pointed out the fact it calls it spots here, it calls it spots in 2 Peter. Later on, it's going to talk about being spotted, their garments spotted with the sins and so forth. And I said, there's something special about that. And David Dietrich went and did a whole study on spots. and he covers several of the verses that we're going to cover, but he says a lot more than I'm prepared to teach. And we probably won't get to it this week. And unless he runs in and objects, I'll read to you some of the things he's discovered and written about some of the verses other than the ones that we're going to look at. But we want to look at that statement, because it is a strange statement. Spots in your feasts of charity. Now, the first thing, when I read that, I don't know about you, so I have to say it, even though it would be better just to leave it out, not to confuse anybody. But when you talk about love feast or feasts of charity, that is what many people call 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we study communion. They call it a love feast. They say the church had I think they must have get it from here, because many times I've read that, I didn't realize why they're calling it that until I studied this and realized, oh, the people are taking this and bringing it back and calling it communion among the Corinthians. Well, let me just first say that we do have our gatherings. We do have the time where the body of Christ, we ourselves meet and have our fellowship time. So let me just point out, go back to 1 Corinthians, and we don't have to teach it because we're teaching 1 Corinthians, but start in chapter 5, because Paul says several things that are Jewish related. And don't forget, the church at Corinth began with Paul going in the synagogue and splitting the synagogue probably twice, and then started a church, a local church, that fastened hard to the synagogue. So there's a lot of Jewish believers in the church at Corinth, and they're no longer Jews, but they're part of the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 has already taught them. But in his description of things, he could use Old Testament analogies that would ring in their ear about what Christ has done for us. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So he takes the wording from Israel's feasts and Passover and describes the very fact that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The judgment of God has passed over us because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he takes that language from the Jews but applies it to us and tells us to keep the feast. And that is just a reference to believers gathering together. Now, when we studied chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, skip the fact that there is this reference to taking the bread and the fruit of the vine. The problem that Paul dealt with there is how these Corinthians got together and shared dinner together. They shared more than communion, more than just a little simple bread and fruit of the vine. They had a dinner together when they got together. So he says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, for the worse." Verse 20 says, When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for..." Now, they're not practicing things properly that they could call the Lord's Supper because of this reason. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So the saints did gather together, have meal together, and when we talked about this, we talked about how they probably met for a long time and traveled maybe a long ways, and so they would not just meet for an hour and drive home, or 2 hours and drive home. They stayed and had dinner together. So it ends in verse 33 by saying, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So we have our gatherings, we have our times where we feast together, so you can see the application that we can make to talking about what Jude is warning about, of spots in your feasts of charity. And so they had this feast of charity, and we have our feasts of charity, our gathering, and charity being that ministry one to another. When we study the word charity, it was interesting that charity, when it's God to man, it's love. When it's man to man, it's charity. And that's what charity is, the giving of ourselves for the benefit of the other. So, and anyhow, sometimes it's called feasts of charity. But in Jude's case, now I say that just so that you realize, okay, we have ours, But Jude's not talking about ours. He's talking about Israel actually having their feast, their gathering of the believing remnant. And that's an important time. For instance, a verse that you're familiar with, look at Hebrews chapter 10. At least you ought to be familiar. And if you're not familiar, it's because you haven't been around preachers who want to make sure everybody attends service every week. Because this is the verse they use. It says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so preachers are always saying you need to be at church every time the doors are open, because the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." They don't always express the last part, because we're in the dispensation of grace, because it goes on to say, so much more, the more, as you see the day approaching. What day? "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary." We're talking about the wrath of God coming. And as they're facing the wrath of God, the kingdom saints need to be gathered together. And the verse 24 there said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." As they're approaching those last days, they need to be encouraging each other. But what is Jude writing them about? "There's certain men crept in who are spots in your feasts of charity." And as you go down through the description, they're detrimental to the saints. They're going to say things like, "Oh, don't worry about that. Just go ahead and take the mark of the beast. And if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice. You take that mark of the beast, you're gone." And so when we talk about Jude talking about feasts of charity, we're talking about the love that the kingdom saints are to have one for another. Look over in 1 Peter. So Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. These are all the Hebrew epistles. I got you in first, but I want you in second. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, actually, before all that, he's talking about the kingdom saints being saved, having the knowledge of God and so forth. But in verse 5 it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So you see, among your faith, you add to your faith these things that are just going to be beyond you, that are going to be a benefit to your brethren. It says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So they're calling them to brotherly love, to encourage each other as they see the tribulation coming. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Now, if you ever study 1 John, it's real clear that 1 John is writing to the remnant of Israel that they might be able to acknowledge, they might know about their own salvation and be able to tell who's saved and who's not. And that's exactly in context with the things that we're reading in Peter and in Jude concerning these men that are crept in. There's ways that you can tell who is a true believer and who's not. And so in 1 John chapter 3, I start there because he's already given like a little introduction about some things. But in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And he goes the illustration of Cain, and we've talked about that. So he's indicating to them how you're going to know someone is a true believer or not, and it has to do with God's love working in them. And if God's love's not working in them, this is all really new covenant truth, then you realize they're not of God. And he does this all the way through the rest of chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4. You get into chapter 5, he's still doing this. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So the ones who are going off, they're not the ones who are loving God. You learn from John, 1 John, that the ones who depart never were of them, because there's going to be a trial of their faith, and as people depart from the faith, well, there never were a believer in the first place, and that's what 1 John is writing about. So I say these things to show you the importance of the love of the gathering of the saints as they near the end times, as Jude is writing about. But as they gather together, Jude is writing to warn them that there are these spots in your feasts of charity. So not all of you are brothers. Not all of you are going to be helpful. Not all of you are going to be loving and encouraging and keep each other in the truth. Some are going to actually work against the truth. So he calls them spots in your feasts of charity. He says, he goes on to say in that verse in Jude, when they feast with you. And so you get the idea that we've been talking about and warning about for some time now, the infiltration. Back in Jude verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. And so there's those that are among them that are infiltrating the group, and so they're feasting with them, but they're not really part of that group. And so the warning is to, the purpose of the warning, the identification, the description, and the warning is to get them aware of this group that's coming in. Then the next thing he says about them, he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And that's an interesting thing, because feeding themselves without fear, you know, they're there, they're eating with them, but they're eating with them hypocritically. Because they're not with them. They're there. They're participating in this feast, this love feast that they're having, this fellowship that they're having, this gathering. But they're hypocritically eating with them because they're not true believers themselves. And when it says they're feeding themselves without fear, that would tell you the callousness, meeting over and over again with the believers. And when they have a feast, they're eating with them, but they're doing it without fear. They're so lost in their hypocrisy. Their conscience is so seared that they don't even have fear, because the encouragement of the saints is to encourage them through that tribulation. This judgment of God's coming, these people have no fear. Why? Because they're unbelievers. And so they're feasting with them as the believers are encouraging each other during this time, but these guys are eating with them and they have no fear. No fear of the things that we've already studied in the book of Jude. For instance, verse 4, I just remind you all of these. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained unto this condemnation. They're going to fall under the condemnation, the judgment of God. Verse 5 talked about those that came out of Egypt, not everybody entered in. They died in the wilderness. They were destroyed that believed not. So these people faced the destruction from God. Verse 6, when it talked about the angels, the last thing it says about them, it says everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. These people, they have a feast and they have no fear of the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, when he talked about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These people eat with the believers, realizing the believers are saying God's judgment's come. They just eat without fear, not realizing they're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal judgment. And then when this section ends, it ends in verses 14 and 15, which says this. It says, for and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So here they are feasting with these people who are waiting for the prophecy of Enoch to be fulfilled of the executing the judgment of God upon the ungodly, and these men are the ungodly. So those statements that are made there in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That's the situation they're facing. Now we want to go back to the idea that he's calling them spots. Because spots is a reference to uncleanness as leprosy when it's used back in the Old Testament. Before we go back to the Old Testament, come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, Jude is inspired of God because it's the second witness, where it says two by the mouth of two witnesses, everything, two or three witnesses, everything would be established. Almost everything you read in the book of Jude is found mostly in 2 Peter. Sometimes you find some references in 1 Peter, but we've been pointing these out before. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So those are the men crept in unawares, but they're just not men that are joining them. They're actually false teachers. They're going to try to corrupt doctrinally the believers. So you have that warning. Let's start in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, that's what those people don't see coming. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That sounds like Jude. We've studied all that. That should just ring bells in your head. It says in verse 11, Whereas angels, which are greater power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Well, we learned about Michael talking to the archangel, or Michael the archangel talking to the devil didn't bring a railing accusation. Verse 12 says, But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are with blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, that's exactly what Jude is saying. Says it a different way. I mean, they're feasting with you. You see that in that verse. Let me finish in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetousness, with covetous practices, cursed children. So just bringing up another generation just like them. But anyhow, the middle of verse 13. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I was curious about sporting themselves, you know, trying to understand. We think of sports as a competitive type of thing. But I think the idea there is they're luxuriously, they're feasting as if they're just enjoying real good times. Because they're doing this without fear. There's no conscience of facing a judgment. And so they're lavishly enjoying, and that's what I think, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So they're blinded to what's going on. But you see that even Peter is calling them spots. And that's an interesting phrase in the Bible. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. No, chapter 13. Where he calls them spots. Now, there might be further study that could go. The first time you actually read about spots, plural, is when Jacob was at his uncle Laban's, and he was breeding cattle that he could steal from his uncle by causing him to have these spots. He was going to take all the spotted ones. There might be a lesson in there, but I didn't dig it out, so I'll let you do that homework. This is the obvious idea that when Jude says that, a Jewish person would think back to Leviticus here. And it says, Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in his skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it shall be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." Now, it's interesting because when you think about the priesthood, they got all these sacrifices they got to do, but in some sense, they become like a doctor, where this goes on and on. They got leprosy in the skin, different kind of leprosies, different ways of identifying which ones are good, which ones are bad. If they all turn white, I think everything's okay. And then if the leprosy goes away, they have to do certain sacrifices. And then there's leprosy that can actually be in the house. You know, I don't know if it's like mold in our houses, but it's leprosy. But it's called a plague. And the whole point of that, you see in verse 3, they're going to pronounce this person to be unclean. So when Jude says there's spots in your feasts of charity, we're talking about some unclean people that are among them. And it's a contagious disease among them. I think when the Apostle Paul talks about the men who said the resurrection are past already, it says their word does eat like a canker. This false teaching about the resurrection is already past. Paul says that their word does eat like a canker and has overthrown the faith of some. Well, that's in our day, but eat like a canker, it's almost like a spreading of a cancer. And here, this is talking about leprosy, and the leprosy can spread. It's called a plague. And therefore, they're to pronounce that person unclean, and there are certain things that person has to do or can't do. For instance, go down to verse 45. It says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put on a covering upon the upper lip, and shall cry, Unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." It's contagious. So it's like he's walking down the street. If someone's around, he's got to announce, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. And he can't be in the camp. He's got to be outside the camp. He's got to dwell outside the city in a leprosy camp so that it doesn't spread to the rest of the congregation. He's unclean, he's defiled, and so those restrictions are put upon him. So that's, Jude is pretty descriptive when he's warning them about, these are spots in your feast of charity. Here you're having a feast of charity, and these guys are spots, unclean people feasting among you. And the things that they say, the things that they're going to do, are going to actually work against you. So he's warning them about those people. Now, that warning doesn't go without some prophetic warning. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, Now remember that first generation failed in unbelief, as we've already read in the book of Jude. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses warning the second generation about some things. He's actually warning about apostasy that's going to come in the future. Watch these verses. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herbs, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock." Jim would have us always remember who the rock is, right? Just was it this week or the week before he sang the song? "He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Now notice verse 5. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation." And what he's going to do is describe the apostasy that's going to go on in the nation of Israel and the tribulation. It's actually, Deuteronomy 32 is actually a prophecy about the tribulation coming upon the nation of Israel. Verse 18, it says, "Of the rock that begot them, begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." He's calling God the rock because they're bowing down to a rock. And so the rock that begot them, he's God, the God that formed them. Well, they forgot about that God, and they're bowing down to the rocks of idols of the Gentiles. Verse 31 says, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." So they've departed from the true rock, the rock of God. Verse 35, it says, To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. He shall say, where is their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? So he's going to bring them to repentance in judgment, and they're going to realize the gods they were trusting, the rocks they were trusting, can't save them, and they're going to realize who the rock is. And by the time this chapter is done, verse 43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. He will be merciful unto his land and to his people." So he's got his people, but there's this group of people that verse 5 described. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. So God has a spot that marks his people, and these people don't have that spot. They don't have the people who have gone to worshiping idols don't have the spot of God on them to mark them as the children of God. Now that should ring a bell to you, because that takes us into the book of Revelation about markings. Let's look at God's mark first. Revelation chapter 7. So this is getting to the place before the seventh, before the sixth, isn't it? Seal judgment is poured out. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending out from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." So here's a mark of God that's going to mark, as you read down, 144,000 servants of God who are going to be his witnesses on the earth in the first half of the tribulation. But they have the mark of God. When you come over to chapter 14, you're moving past the middle of the tribulation and they're taken away. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the midst of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So this seal of God in chapter 7 is now described as the name of God written in their foreheads. So these people have the spot of God as identifying them as God's children. But that's not the only identifier that you have in the book of Revelation. Come over to chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded," and now we're in the trumpet judgments, "the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now, 144,000 are the only ones with the seal of God in their forehead. And there's going to be other believers, but they could experience this plague that's going to come upon them. And the sting of a scorpion is they're going to be paralyzed for 6 months and can't do anything about the pain that they're going to experience. But you see how important the mark of God is, of who belongs to God. They can't hurt, usually locusts would destroy green things, but they're not going to destroy green things. But they also can't hurt those that have the mark of God on them, because they're protected, they have the mark of God, they're identified as God's people. But then you have the devil's people, chapter 13. And this is about Satan coming, and there's not only the beast that comes, and then there is the dragon who gives him power, and that is, the beast would be the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan, who's given him authority on the earth. And then there's this false prophet who creates an image. And then the image does this, verse 16. And he caused... it's about the image. It says, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 60, that's 60, and 6. 666, as we always say. So here it's called in verse 17, no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The number identifies him, the name identifies him, and the mark identifies him. And so though he's going to cause them to bow down and worship him and to receive that mark, and if they don't receive that mark by bowing down and worshiping the beast, they can't buy or sell anything. So it can be pretty difficult to survive and live. But Satan has his mark with his name on it, just as God has his mark with his name on it in these last days. Chapter 14, verse 9, the consequence of that. "And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." So it's not... You dilute things, but this is going to be undiluted wrath. "Unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast, and his image, and whosoever receiveth his mark in of his name. Now think about our verse we're studying. There are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And they didn't think anything about taking this mark and trying to persuade the believers to take the same mark, make things easy for your life. You can have more feasts. You'll be able to eat if you take the mark. And so this is the attack that they're going to have on them. And they have Satan's mark on them. Chapter 16 and verse 2. Now we're into the final bowl judgments. It starts out seal judgments, trumpet judgments. These final bowl judgments are right at the end of the trib where God is just wiping, filling up the wrath of God is what it's called. But verse 2 says, the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell annoyance and grievous sores upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So those people who followed Satan, there's a direct attack by God, a judgment of God on them, of these sores on these men. And this is only the first vile judgment. If you look down, verse 3 is the second, verse 4 is the third, verse 8 is the fourth. And look at the fourth. It says in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. Whoa. You talk about people that are just so set in their ways. God's pouring out his final judgment. These guys are full of sores and burning up, and they're cursing God. And God's judgment is being poured out. It ends in Revelation chapter 20. They're judged. They're thrown eventually in the lake of fire. I read Revelation 20 because, remember, there's the believers and the unbelievers during this time. So some of those believers were beheaded for the witness of Christ. It says right here, chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw the thrones of and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So if they believed in Jesus rather than the Antichrist, they believed in Jesus Christ, they had their heads cut off. It says, and they were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So no problem. They lost their head, but at the second coming of Christ, they're resurrected and they'll reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years as he sets up the initial part of his kingdom, that first 1,000 years, and then eternity after that. So you see these marks and what Jude is referring to, certainly these spots of uncleanness, feasting with the believer, but working against the believer, and the warning given there concerning them. Now, we couldn't quit this. There's a couple things I wanted to share, whether I get them both done or not, but one thing is for sure. How is it that there's anybody that is without a spot? Because if we're all sinners, you know, how could there be this believing remnant over here and they're not called spots? And the reason why, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So here's, they're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they believed particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ is that they were redeemed. They were set free from the penalty of their sins. They were purchased from the slave market of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, because he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's the spotless Son of God that died in their place to redeem them so that they could be, have the mark of God, the children of God, and be the ones that have the promise of eternal life, being associated with him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says he was without blemish and without spot, to a Jewish person, just like we read about the leprosy being a spot, and they would see what a spot means, the uncleanness and the danger of that uncleanness. So when you talk about Jesus Christ without blemish and without spot, they understand, because it's been ground into them by tradition, that is by the law that was given to them, that when they offer a sacrifice to God, it had to be without blemish and without spot. When you read the book of Malachi, it's interesting how they just slip away from things. They're offering, in the book of Malachi, the priests, they're offering to God a lamb with a broken leg, with blemishes, because they don't want that lamb. It's got a broken leg, so let's offer it to God. Well, that wasn't allowed under the law, but that's how corrupt the priesthood got when you come to the book of Malachi. But if you just go back with me to Numbers chapter 19, Jesus Christ is the reality of the type that's back here in the Old Testament. I guess that would make him the anti-type, right? I think there's another word for that. But he is the fulfillment of the type. And back here in the book of Numbers, when Israel is to bring a sacrifice, and this is an interesting one, it's the sacrifice of the red heifer. Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never yoke came." By the way, it's interesting, if you study what the Jewish people are doing, not only do they have plans, this is just hearsay, I haven't studied this out, but you hear people talk about this, that there's already architectural plans for the rebuilding of Israel's temple. And they are already breeding red heifers so they can have a red heifer that has no blemish and no spot, to be able to fulfill this passage of Scripture, because Hebrews, they're going to go back to sacrificing again. And they're not. And by doing that, they're going to reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's going to bring the tribulation. That's going to happen in the tribulation. But anyhow, this red heifer, as you read down through here, the purpose of the red heifer is to, they're going to burn the red heifer, and they're going to take the ashes of the red heifer. Let's see, drop down to verse 9. It says, "And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." Now what it is Israel goes out to war, you touch a dead body, you can't walk back in that city. When you come back into that city, you got to stop outside the city where this ashes of the red heifer is. You got to wash yourself in water, your clothes and your whole body. You got to have the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer upon you. 7 days later, you do it again, and now you're cleansed from your impurities and you're allowed into the city. Talk about water baptism in the Old Testament. There's a clear picture of water baptism, a purification from sin so that you can be clean before God. And no, remember, we're not cleansed this way, and even the believing remnant aren't clean this way. It's the precious blood of Christ that cleansed them as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so this is that. When you go on in chapter 28, it talks about the daily sacrifice, morning and daily. It has to be a lamb without blemish for the morning, lamb without blemish for the evening. When it comes to the weekly sacrifice, it has to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. When it comes to the monthly sacrifice, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then you move to the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement. And all of those representing Jesus Christ cleansing the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to close with one verse, but I have something to share with you next week before I go on to about talking about that other thing in Jude about clouds, they are without rain. For our sake, we talked all about Israel. Come over to to Ephesians chapter 5. It says in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." See, we're children of God as well, right? "And walk in love as Christ also loved us." By the way, we have a seal of God as well, don't we? There's a lot of ways to apply that to ourselves. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So he offers himself to God for us. In verse 25, it says, taking that application, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it," set it apart as holy, "that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And he goes on, "So ought men to love their wives." But prior to that, that's what Christ has done for us, that he might sanctify us and cleanse us, that we might be presented to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No spot or blemish in us, because Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He washed us and cleansed us through his blood, just as that believing remnant in Israel are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the warning, the first warning of the book of Jude concerning those five statements. Spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Those people ought to wake up in fear. And the warning is to the believing remnant that they are contagious, dangerous, unclean. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you how your Bible connects all up. And we thank you for the way that we can understand these things, even especially if we get to the book of Revelation. We certainly aren't going to clearly understand every detail. But the obvious things are is that there's going to be some people that have your mark, that are going to be identified with your name. And then there are going to be those that are going to be persuaded to identify with the seed of the serpent and be condemned. And certainly those people are spots that are going to be in the feasts of charity with the believer, and the believer needs to be warned about that. So we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you also for the applications that we can see for ourselves in the age of grace. And thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.